For this opportunity to worship the Lord together with you this morning. I appreciate each and every one of you who are here with us. It's a great blessing to and a great privilege to be able to worship the Lord together in this way, and we thank the Lord for this opportunity that He has given to us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 24. You know, in the Bible, there are some things that are very plain and are black and white. And as a math and science person myself, I like that. I like right and wrong, black and white, knowing, you know, what it is, and those things that are in the Bible that are like that. You can go out into our foyer and read on the Articles of Faith, and we believe that those things are very plainly set forth in Scripture, and that's what we stand upon, that's what we believe. But the Bible also contains pictures in it that the Lord paints for us. And those who have an appreciation for art will recognize that artists and what they are able to design and put forth that is unique and special, it tells a story. And it does it in such a beautiful way. And I believe what the Lord has given us here in Genesis 24 and in other places are pictures that He's painted for us to see. And just to let you know, I believe the main element and the main attraction in all these pictures is Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures." And at that time, all that was written was the Old Testament. He says, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In other words, go to the Old Testament and look for me, because I'm there. And so here in Genesis chapter 24, I want to read a couple of verses to you to let you know where we'd like to focus our attention this morning. But we're going to have to do a great deal of background to be able to understand these words. But if you skip to the end of Genesis chapter 24 and go to verse 63, it says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide." That's really where we'd like to focus in on that expression this morning, but we're going to continue reading. He says, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." Verse 64, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel." So we're given a picture here of Isaac and Rebekah riding in on a camel to Isaac and one other person. Verse 65, she says, "For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself." And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. In the last verse, verse 67, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now, we have really jumped in the middle or at the end of a story, and so to understand the background, there's so much that we have to understand that to lead up to this, because there's three characters here: Isaac, Rebekah, and the servant. That has already been described and explained before this point. But first, with Isaac. You know, Isaac is the son of Abraham. He's not the only son, but he's the son that was promised to Abraham. Abraham was told his wife Sarah couldn't have a child, and she was on up in age, but he's told that they would give birth to a child, a promised seed. And in giving, you know, going through that time, they waited 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. It was first made when Abraham was 75, and it was fulfilled when he was 100 years old. Now, that is incredible for even us today to consider that happening to anyone who is 100 years old. You know, it's amazing just to live to be 100, much less we're going to have a child when I'm 100 years old. And she was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. But in the middle of all that time, you know, people get impatient with the Lord, and people rush the Lord, or they, you know, our time schedule doesn't seem to line up with the Lord's oftentimes, because we live in a society where we want things fast, want it right away, and we are impatient. And, you know, took Cody to Disneyland last year when we were out there at a church meeting in California, and we had to wait in line a lot, and he just kept saying, "I am really impatient. I'm tired of waiting in line." But, you know, we are impatient creatures. But the Lord was faithful to that promise. But in waiting, Sarah decided, "I have this servant here, Hagar. Why don't you go in unto her?" And he did, and Ishmael was born. And then Abraham started going forward like Ishmael was going to be the promised son. And then Isaac was born. And all of a sudden they had a mess on their hands that they had to sort out, because Ishmael had been groomed. He had had the belief that he was going to be the promised son. And in the end, Ishmael and Hagar were cast out. And Isaac became the promised seed. But if you fast forward to Genesis chapter 22, something very interesting happens. In Genesis chapter 22. I don't know how old Isaac is at this point. I assume he was about a teenager because he was able to carry a load. Abraham loaded the wood of the burnt offering upon Isaac. And there in Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah. Now that's a very interesting location. Go to Mount Moriah and offer Isaac for a sacrifice to the Lord. Now that is very unique. That the Lord has never asked that of anybody at any time, but he asked that of Abraham. Very interesting request that the Lord makes of Abraham. And they go to a very interesting location, Mount Moriah. Why is that interesting? Because if you fast forward into 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had committed a sin, and he had numbered Israel when he shouldn't have. And the Lord sent an angel and was destroying Jerusalem, and he had destroyed 70,000 people, and then he stopped. And then God told David to go to Mount Moriah and buy the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and there build an altar and make a sacrifice to God. The very same place. Very same place Abraham was told to take Isaac. And if you skip on down to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, you'll find that Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah, the very place that David had bought from Ornan the Jebusite and where Abraham had offered Isaac. The very same place. This very familiar place. This place that was designed to picture Jesus and his sacrifice. I mean, after all, Solomon built a temple in Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus was crucified on the cross. And so this very familiar place throughout history keeps showing up, but God sent him to this specific place to give a picture. And so he takes Isaac there in Genesis chapter 22, and he lays the wood out. He binds Isaac. I don't find any record that Isaac ever resisted. What a picture of Jesus, who voluntarily came to do the will of God, the will of his Father. Voluntary. He didn't resist it. He didn't fight it. He voluntarily went through with what the Father was asking him to do. And Abraham had the knife in his hand and was at the point of doing what the Lord had asked him to do. He was going to do it until he heard the angel cry out, "Stay thy hand. Stop, Abraham." He says, "Now I know that you won't withhold even your greatest blessing of your life from me." What an example of faith that Abraham had. And so Abraham looks and he sees a ram caught in the thicket, and he offers that ram as the offering in the place, as the substitution for Isaac. But there on Mount Moriah, we see a picture of the Father and the Son and the sacrifice that was to be made, that God wanted this picture. God is the great artist. He wanted this picture to be seen of what His Son, Jesus Christ, would do. And all throughout the Old Testament, in the sacrifices and the offerings of the tabernacle, all of that was pointing to Jesus and what He did in offering Himself for our sins. He shows us these pictures time and time again. You know, the Lord did not make Abraham go through with that very difficult task that he did himself. God went through with it. God didn't stop where Abraham did. He actually did offer His Son for our sins. What an amazing thing for us to rejoice in this morning, that God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful picture. And at the end of that, Abraham builds an altar and calls it Jehovah Jireh and says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen? The picture that the Lord would have for us to see. You know, in John chapter 8, Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see it. He saw my day and he rejoiced to see it. I believe he's talking about Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He saw Jesus' day. He saw what Jesus would do in dying for our sins. He saw that in the picture that the Lord gave him there on the mountain. And what a beautiful picture that it is. And so we see that Abraham and all his faith did that. But what's interesting to me is they come back down off that mountain. But if you read the rest of Genesis 22 and chapter 23, Isaac's name is not mentioned the first time. The first time his name is mentioned again is here where we were reading, here at the end of Genesis chapter 24. Now, I believe he came down that mountain with Abraham. I have nothing that tells me otherwise. You know, there was a show on TV not too while back called The Faithful, and it started to tell all these stories. And boy, I tell you, I don't like the version that it told of this. It acted like Isaac and Abraham went their separate ways. They were mad at each other after going through all this. And he was mad that he would try to go find him a wife, mad about all this. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that version of it. But here in Genesis chapter 24, we find that Abraham sends his servant, the same servant we read about at the end of the chapter, to go find a wife for his son Isaac. Well, wouldn't you like that job? Now, I know there are some matchmakers among us that try to put people together. Oh, they would be great together. Let's try to get them together. But this man was sent away from Canaan's land back to Abraham's land of his nativity to go and find a wife for Isaac. What a difficult task. But I want you to see in this picture that this servant is a picture of the minister of the gospel. I want us to see that picture. And Rebekah is a picture of the church. Now, this servant asks Abraham, if she's not willing to follow me, it's like, should I bring Isaac over there to her? That's the question that he asks. You know, some people are not willing to follow the Lord or His kingdom because they can't see Jesus, or I haven't seen Him. If He would come and speak to me, then I'd follow Him. You know, Abraham said, no, you will not send my son back over there again. If she's not willing to follow you, you are free from this oath. You know, there's a great freedom to the gospel minister. There's only so much he can do. The people have to be willing to follow the commandments of God. And so he goes into the place. And as he goes, he comes to the outside of the city where there's a well. Now, I'll tell you, this is a great place for him to find a virtuous woman because the woman's task in that day, one of them was drawing water. And so he comes to the well. He comes to the right place. And it says he came at the time when water was to be drawn. So he came at the right place at the right time. And that's as far as he, from a human standpoint, could go. You know, we as humans, there's only so far that we can go. You know, we talked about in our prayer requests. You know, it's kind of frustrating for us sometimes that we can't do more for one another. We can't help one another more than we can. But we can pray to the one who can help them. And then we hear results of no more cancer or hear the Lord protecting people. You know, the tornado that came through here, no fatalities. I mean, how does that happen? Other than by the power of God in answering our prayer. We can't do that, but He can, and He does. He came to the well, and He says, I stand here at the well. I've gone as far as I can go. But He says, send me now. Send me now a wife for my master. And he says exactly how he wants it to go. I'm going to say, will you give me something to drink? And she's going to say, I'm going to give you something to drink. I'm going to give your camel something to drink. He basically spells out, if this is the way it's going to be, then she's going to do all this. Well, she comes. Rebecca comes. And it goes exactly how he prayed. And as soon as he got done praying, she had showed up. And so he's still watching. Even how funny how we humans are. Our prayers are answered. We're like, wait a minute. Am I seeing this right? Is this really happening the way I anticipated? The Lord's really doing this. And so then he says this in verse 23. Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she tells him whose daughter she is. And she says, we have room. And he bows down his head, verse 26, and worships the Lord and blesses the God of Abraham right there in front of her. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. What an amazing statement he makes there. I being in the way. That's the place where we need to be. In the way where the Lord leads us to the house of our master's brethren. And he started giving her gifts. And he comes to their house and he tells them all about where he came from. Abraham being a picture of God the Father. Isaac being a picture of Jesus Christ. And she being a picture of the church. And so she goes and tells all her family about this. And he won't even eat until he's told everything to them because this matter is so urgent. You know, the matter of the kingdom of God is urgent. It should be our top priority that we put it above everything else. And so when he gets done telling them this, they say this in verse 50, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. They're willing. And what a blessing when the minister comes to the place where the Lord has already been there, and the great willingness to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, and do what the Lord would have them to do. I mean, this is not going to be easy for them. They're sending away Rebekah. And they'll probably see her no more, but they're willing to do this because the Lord is blessing. And so when they tell him that, verse 53, the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. You know, when he left, it said the goods of his master were with him. You know what the minister of the gospel brings with him to the Lord's people? The goods of his master. The treasures from God. And what a blessing for the minister of the gospel to hand those treasures out. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, Jesus is speaking in many things in parables. At the end, he says, every scribe that's instructed in the things of God is like a householder that brings forth out of his treasures things new and old. You know, a minister of the gospel, when he preaches to you, if he's bringing you treasures, he's bringing you treasures he's had for many years, old treasures, and things the Lord's just shown him, the new ones, the old and the new. He brings these treasures out to God's people. And what a blessing when that exchange takes place. But the next morning comes. They've had time to sleep on it. They've had time to think about it. And the servant's ready to saddle up and go. In verse 55, and they say, her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. I think that's a reasonable request, don't you? I mean, after all, she's going to be gone for many years and may never see her again. Just 10 more days, at least. You know, when it comes to the Lord's business, there's no time to waste. I remember the time when Jesus was 12 years old in Luke chapter 2, and his mother and father were looking for him for 3 days and couldn't find him there in Jerusalem. But they found him in the temple talking to the doctors and lawyers, hearing them and asking them questions. And they're wondering, you know, he's a 12-year-old, by the way. Why have you done this? Thy father, Mary says, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not know that I must be about my father's business? He saw the urgency, the priority of the Father's business in doing the Lord's work. And this servant says this in verse 56, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. You know, it's amazing to me how people will become burdened to join the church, and they're there in the service, and they feel the urge to join the church, but then they don't, and then that feeling subsides, and the next day they may not feel that anymore. You know, I hate to, you know, say much about this, but, you know, when you're moderating a service, you're moderating a meeting, if you have a visiting preacher or it's an association or whatever, there was an elder in Texas, he's gone home to be with the Lord, but he had the opinion that at the end of the preaching service, you don't get up there and re-preach or preach or say anything because someone might have the desire to join the church and you get up there and blab on and then that desire goes away. Just go ahead and open the doors of the church. Just get right down to the business at hand. I tell you, he says, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And what did they do? They said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Look at the willingness. Look at the willingness of the bride of Christ to go to her master. You know, he asked a question back in verse 49. He says, and now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He asked him back then, if you're going to deal kindly with my master, let me know. If not, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. You know, I heard a preacher in Arkansas say, he told this to the church one time where he was pastor, and he says, if you're going to follow the Lord and you're going to do what the Lord would have you to do or not, let me know, because we don't have time. I don't have time and you don't have time just to play church. We've got to be willing to do the Lord's bidding and go where He sends us to go. Hinder me not, the servant said, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. And she said, I will go. And so she goes away, and they blessed her. Notice verse 60. Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Thousands of millions. People say, oh, how many people are going to be in heaven? Well, I want you to consider this blessing. Millions is at least 2 million. Thousands is at least 2,000. Now, if I take 2,000 and multiply times 2 million, that's 4 billion. Now, what's the population of the earth right now? 8 billion? You know, I don't know how many people are going to be in heaven, but it'll at least be 4 billion. That's my opinion based on this statement. But anyway, they arose and they rode on the camels and they followed the man. Notice what it says in verse 61. They rode upon the camels and followed the man. You know, the Apostle Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord has called on us to follow the followers of Christ. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, if any man will follow me, he says, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, if we're going to follow Jesus, the first step is self-denial. Get over ourselves. You know, we're born into this world with this selfish predisposition that the whole world revolves around me. That's the way we come into this world, believing that. But I'll tell you, the reality of the matter is, this world revolves around the Lord. You know, the Lord's given us this solar system, and these planets that revolve around the sun are a picture of how everything revolves around the Lord. If you go to Revelation chapter 4, you'll find there's a throne set in heaven and everything is round about that throne. Everything in heaven revolves around the Lord. Everything in the church should revolve around the Lord. Everything in our life should revolve around the Lord. We have to break away from that idea that everything revolves around us to the embracing the heavenly mindset that everything revolves around the Lord. Follow me, Jesus says. They followed the man, where he led them, and where was he leading them? He wasn't leading them astray. He wasn't leading them the wrong direction. He was leading them to Isaac, leading them to the Lord. You know what? That's what the Lord's called His ministers to do, is to lead His people to the Lord. I love John chapter 1 when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And what happened? Two of his disciples stopped following him and started following Jesus. I tell you, that's a successful ministry right there. That song we sang this morning, I would see Jesus. Coming here with this desire no doubt that Rebekah had as she traveled hundreds of miles on a camel to what? To see Isaac. To see the face of her husband that she had never met. She comes wearing clothes and bearing gifts from a husband that she's never met. I tell you, the Lord's blessed us with gifts and blessed us with heavenly blessings from a husband that we have not met yet. And so she follows the man. But I want to get here to verse 63 where we read. That's a lot of background and we're still not done with the background. Isaiah here, verse 63, Isaac, it says, went out to meditate. Now remember how I told you in Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22 that he was bound and he was there on the altar. Now, so that's a picture of Jesus. Now, hold on a second. I want us to see. The Bible shows us multiple pictures with the same picture. That actually, Isaac there on the altar, about to be put to death, is a picture of us. That's a picture of us there on the altar. And what happens when he sees the ram caught in the thicket and he takes Isaac off and puts the ram on there? There's a substitutionary sacrifice that takes place. Substitution. That ram is substituted in the place of Isaac. I'll tell you, that ram caught in the thicket is a picture of Jesus. Again, another picture of Jesus. And how there we are, deserving of death, deserving of eternal punishment in hell, and yet he takes us off and puts the ram there instead. He takes us out of the punishment for our sins and puts Jesus there instead. I tell you, that's a beautiful picture that the Lord has given us there in Mount Moriah, that we can see that substitutionary sacrifice that the Lord's done for us. You know, when we think about all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the offerings and sacrifices that were made, they are all done with this idea of substitution in the place of the one that had actually done the sinning. And so here we come to this place here in verse 63 of Genesis 24. Look at Isaac as a picture of us. He went out to do what? Meditate. Meditate. And where did he meditate? In the field. He went out to meditate in the field. You know, meditation is something that I don't believe people are doing as much as they used to or they ought to. You know, I believe it's our duty and responsibility to read God's Word. And we should also study God's Word. And we should pray to God. But you know, meditation is a very special thing that God's people are possibly missing out on the blessing that comes from meditation. What is meditation? You know, it's not what the world would tell you. The world would say, just clear your mind of everything and just be present and just be mindful. All right, that's what they say. But what the Bible says is that you should meditate or think about God's Word. In Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua to meditate on God's law day and night. He says, for thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. How? By meditating on God's Word day and night. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that meditates on the law of God day and night, for he shall be like a tree planted by the river. What a blessed condition that would be. A tree planted by the river. That's the blessing of meditation. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I'll tell you, there's prosperous, there's profiting, there's blessing in meditating on God's Word and doing it often. You know, back when folks were doing a lot of farming, I heard stories of people who would be working a row and their Bible would be at the end of the row. And they would read a verse of Scripture and they'd go work that row thinking about that Scripture. I tell you, that is where we ought to be. Meditating on God's Word, thinking about God's Word, being considerate and considering what God's Word has to say. Because, you know, I believe that prayer is where we speak to God. But I believe God's Word is where He speaks to us. And when you go to meditating on God's Word, I believe the Lord starts answering your prayers and starts talking to you. And He does it through the means of His Word. That means we should know His Word and know what it says. But if you turn me to Matthew chapter 13, it says that He meditated in a specific place. Where? The field. The field. Notice here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now he says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid in a field. Treasure. I like this idea of treasures. We talked about the servant bringing treasures and giving them to Rebekah and to her family, showing us a picture of the blessing of the church and those who are close to the church, those who visit the church, and the treasures and the blessings that are received. But this is a description of the kingdom of heaven. You know, we say, well, that's talking about heaven. No. Kingdom means the dominion of a king. The Lord's kingdom certainly is in heaven, but his dominion extends beyond to just heaven. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is in you, inside of you. Part of his kingdom is in us. But when we think about the church, I believe we're seeing a picture of what the church is. The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. Treasure in a field. Now, this is not just any old field. This is a special field because there's treasure there. You know, I don't know how much land y'all own, but you know, owning land is another way to get more taxes headed your way. Owning land can be troublesome. You know, we talked about the tornado coming through. If you own land, I heard about a man, this is just hearsay, I know. He owned 120 acres, and the tornado leveled all the trees on that 120 acres, so he had none standing. I mean, that's troublesome. That's a problem. That's aggravating. And owning land and having land can be a nuisance, especially when you have weeds growing up, briars growing up, and things you have to deal with, problems that are associated with. You know, and some people won't come to the church because they say, oh, well, so-and-so's there and they're just a big hypocrite. Or so-and-so's there and they're a big sinner. Or I don't like this or I don't like that that's there. Well, I'll confess to you, it is a field. A field that is a part of a sin-cursed earth. You know, my wife and I were actually picking weeds yesterday, pulling them out, and I thought, you know, here's another proof of what happened in the Garden of Eden. We're having to deal with this because of what happened in that curse of sin in the Garden of Eden. And yes, the church is made up of sinners, and we are still sinning. But I'm going to tell you, the church has something that you won't find anywhere else. It has treasure hid in the field. It has a treasure here that you won't find anywhere else. And I believe that the greatest treasure we have in this field is Jesus. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2 verse 3 says. I believe the Bible is a treasure. I believe the preaching of the gospel is a treasure. I believe all of you are a treasure because the Lord dwells in your heart. It's like treasure hid in a field. There's blessing found here. And this man found the treasure. isn't that something we all would crave, to find treasure? Find treasure that is in a place. I'll tell you, if you found the church, you found treasure hid in a field. This man found it, and he hideth it. Now, I don't believe that means he tried to hide it where no one else could find it, like what we would probably do if we found treasure. I believe this man, he hid it. You know, the Bible tells us to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin. He hides it. You know, sometimes, I don't know if this happens to you or not, but I decide, you know what, I don't want to lose this thing, so I'm going to put it somewhere where I'll be able to find it. And I found out that I hid it even for myself. I don't even know where I put it. I thought I put it somewhere that I'd always be able to find it, but I hid it for myself. This man hid this away where it was special to him, and he didn't want to lose it. And he had joy, and he went and sold everything he had to buy this field. I'll tell you, if you're going to follow the Lord, we have to be willing to get rid of everything, even if it means our own life. You know, I read in church history about those who came before us, and they were forced to recant their beliefs or repent of their beliefs, or they would be thrown in prison. And this would happen. They would throw a man, a preacher, or a male member of the church in prison, and his poor wife and children are out there struggling in poverty while he's in prison. And so you're faced with a choice. Do I recant my religion to take care of my family, or do I be faithful to the Lord? Don't you hate to be put in that position? But our folks have been put in that position. Their poor wives and children trying to go on as they're staying faithful to the Lord. I mean, are we willing to sell all that we have to buy this field? That's what he did for this field. You know, when I think about this field, as we go back to Genesis 24, what grows in a field? You say, well, I don't know how to answer that question. Well, I'll tell you what grows in the field is what you plant. I mean, it could just have grass. That's good if you own cows. It could have trees. What grows in the field? What grows is what you plant. You know, we might have gardens that are producing right now, and they're producing because you planted them. What are we planting in this field? You know, the Bible tells us, if we went to another place in Matthew 13, that the seed is the Word of God. That's what should be planted in this field. That's what should be planted in the church, is God's Word planted that grows up and it's fruitful and it multiplies. I'll tell you, if you go into a garden that's growing and thriving, I'll tell you, there's a very familiar sound that you're going to hear there, and that's bees buzzing. Bees buzzing. Going around pollinating, going around doing what they do to make your garden fruitful. You know those bees are a picture of the Holy Ghost? So busy and yet so, you know, ignored or not even paid attention to, but so vital and important. Tell you, he went out to the field and that's where he meditated. Come out to the Lord's house and meditate and consider and think of God's Word here. He came out to the field at the eventide, when the work was done, when the labor was behind us. You know, I'm thankful to tell you here in the Lord's church, we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The work is done. And Jesus did the great work, and it's over. And he lifted up his eyes, and what did he see? What did we see? He sees Rebekah and the servant. When you come to this place, you know, Rebekah is a picture of the church, certainly, and Isaac, I believe here, pictures us individually. Collectively as a church, Rebekah is that picture, but us individually, he looks up, meditating in the field at the eventide, and he sees her and the servant. That's what you and I can see. We can see the church, we can see the Lord's ministers, and what a blessing when the Lord comes to us. With those two, the minister and his church. What a blessing they have been to my life, and I trust yours as well. He sees them coming. He lifts, in verse 64, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. You know, this is a love story. This is a story of a marriage. And when God's people come and join the church, that's a marriage. That's a love story. In Isaiah chapter 62, it talks about Zion. It talks about a picture, again, of the church. And it says, "Thy sons shall marry thee." Thy sons shall marry thee. What an interesting thought of the family relationship that the Lord describes for what happens when we join the church. You are marrying the church, marrying the Lord when you join the church, entering into a covenant and a promise with the Lord and His church. And so we see what a beautiful picture that is here. But I want to go back to the picture of Isaac as Jesus. And we come with as a church following the servant. And where does he bring us? He brings us to the field. The field where Isaac's at. He brings us there. And that's where the minister of the gospel, each time we meet, tries to take you there. He wants to get you to that place where, as we sang this morning, I would see Jesus. That you can see Him. And he's there. He's there in the field. And what's he doing? He's meditating. You know, I'm thankful to tell you that the Lord thinks about you. He thinks about you so much. Psalm 139 says, His thoughts towards us are more than the sand. He thinks about us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. God is thinking about us. And so they come. And she saw Isaac, and she said unto the servant, verse 65, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? You know, he could recognize her, but he's there to teach her. And the minister of the gospel and all his interaction and communion with the Lord, he needs to teach God's people how to see the Lord, how to see what he sees. And so she sees it. She's at that place, and she sees it. Who is this that comes out to meet us? The servant had said, it is my master. You know why this place is like a field with treasure in it? Because we can come to this place like we did this morning and sing these songs. And Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 2, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And He sings with us. He's in the midst of the church. We can sing these songs. We can sing with the Lord. And we can know that He's here. You know, the Lord is always here. The problem is we don't always feel His presence. And that's what my prayer is for us, that we would feel His presence and our hearts would be uplifted and we would rejoice and leave here rejoicing, knowing that the Lord has been in this place with us. And so she lifted, I like this expression, verse 64, she lifted up her eyes. You know, God's people can go through life downcast or we can look around. But you know where we really need to be looking? It's up. Look up. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She got into action. In seeing him, she gets into action. And verse 65 says, when he said, "It is my master," therefore she took a veil and covered herself. You know, the people who are exposed to the presence of God begin to have an awareness and understanding of their sins and how defiled they are. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." And what did he say? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King." He sees, you know, it's like it's being dirty, but you're out in the dark and no one really can see that you're dirty. But when the light shines, you're like, "Oh, I'm kind of dirty." It's like being in the presence of the Lord, you realize how defiled you are. And she takes a veil and covers herself in much way they did in the Garden of Eden, hiding from the presence of God. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. You know, the minister has to answer to the Lord for what he does. Verse 67, the last verse, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. This is the first time the word love appears in the Bible. He loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So he takes Rebekah. This is how I know that show, The Faithful, is not correct. That is not how Isaac and Rebekah met in that show. not at all. But he obviously is still with his father Abraham because he's near his mother Sarah's tent. And that ruins the picture anyway to say that they had gone apart from each other, because the father and the son are together. And they are, I believe, together here as he takes her into his mother Sarah's tent. His mother's tent. His mother's tent. Turn me to Galatians chapter 4. And notice with me, you know, there's a lot that we're speaking of today that is found in Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4. But I want you to notice something here in Galatians chapter 4. As he draws a distinction between Ishmael and Hagar as being a picture of Mount Sinai and the law and the Old Testament, and then Jerusalem. And he says this in Galatians 4, verse 26, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Jerusalem that is above is the mother of us all. You know, we long for the day when we'll be in heaven, in heaven's pure world, in that new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, that's free, the mother of us all. Where did Isaac say he was going to bring, he brought Rebekah into his mother's tent? Where is Jesus going to take us when he takes us home? He's going to take us to the mother of us all, that heavenly Jerusalem, the place where we long to be. And so we see this picture of the time where the servant is riding with Rebekah on the camel for hundreds of miles. And what is she asking? You know, what would you ask? If I'm going to go and meet this man I've never met, I want to know all about him. And what does the servant tell? He knows him. And so he tells her all about him. And so this interaction here in the church, the minister of the gospel, our charge, our responsibility is to tell you about your husband that you've never met, but you will meet one day when he comes back again and carries us home to be with him. And I love the fact that it says he loved her. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that the Lord loves you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He's always loved you. He still loves you. And He'll always love you. He loves you. But it says, He was comforted. He was comforted. You know, I believe the Lord comforts us, and He sent the gospel ministers to comfort His people. Comfort you, my people. But what a thought that we comfort Him. You know, all that the Lord suffered on our behalf, and all the agony, and all the things that took place, and the separation between us right now. Don't you know the Lord longs for the day when He's going to call all out of the graves to come home to be with Him and forever be with the Lord? What great comfort there will be for all of us on that occasion when the Lord comes back again. I trust you see this beautiful picture that the Lord has given to us here in Genesis 24, and it's been a blessing to you, and we thank God for your good attention. This time,